Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's time for our family prayer. Those who would like to come up front to offer special requests or thanksgivings, I'd like to invite you to come up now. Father, we're so thankful to be here today. We're so thankful that you've given us this day of rest, a day set aside to think more on you, to come and worship you together as a church family. We thank you that those who have been sick, I think especially of Matthew, he's been out of our side room for the last couple of weeks. We're so thankful that you've healed him and brought him back to church, and all the rest of the people who have been sick, that we're all here together to worship you. We pray, Father, that you help us search our hearts to get rid of the things that are keeping us from you, to realize that some things we like to call bad habits, they're more than that, they're sin. And we ask that you give through your strength that we overcome it. We pray that you bring us together closer as a church family to unite in our love for you and prepare us all for your soon coming. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Time for the children's story.
This morning I'm going to read you a story called The Runaway Bunny, okay? Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I'm running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the little bunny, "I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you." "If you become a fish in a trout stream," said his mother, "I will become a fisherman and I will fish for you." "If you become a fisherman," said the little bunny, "I will become a rock on a mountain high above you." "If you become a rock on a mountain high above me," said his mother, "I will be a mountain climber and I will climb to where you are." "If you become a mountain climber," said the little bunny, "I will be a crocus in a hidden garden." If you become a crocus in a hidden garden," said his mother, "I will be a gardener and I will find you." "If you are a gardener and find me," said the little bunny, "I will be a bird and I will fly away from you." "If you become a bird and fly away from me," said his mother, "I will be a tree that you come home to." "If you become a tree," said the little bunny, "I will become a little sailboat and I will sail away from you." "If you become a sailboat and sail away from me," said his mother, "I will become the wind, and I will blow you where I want you to go." "If you become the wind and blow me," said the little bunny, "I will join a circus and fly away on a flying trapeze." "If you go flying on a flying trapeze," said his mother, "I will be a tightrope walker, and I will walk across the air to you." "If you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air," said the little bunny, "I will become a little boy and I will run into a house." "If you become a little boy and run into a house," said the mother bunny, "I will become your mother and will catch you in my arms and hug you." "Shucks," said the bunny, "I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny." So he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother bunny. Okay. Now, is there someone in the Bible who runs after us when we stray away from him? Yes? Yes, Jesus. He comes after us. It seems like sometimes we just come away from him, but he comes after us, and he's always willing to take us back into his family and hug us. You can go back to your seats now.
Today's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 13:12. "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known."
Should we bow our heads? Father, thank you for the chance to come into your house of worship this morning. Please open our eyes and help us to learn more of you. Amen. Those of you who know me realize that I can at times have a fairly short attention span. Now, I can concentrate when I need to. I was able to perform acceptably when I went through school and get the grades that I needed to do, but I have a tendency to fidget a little bit. I pay attention, but I will often doodle or draw stupid pictures during meetings. I probably talk faster than I should. My kids probably take a look after me, and I guess that's appropriate. And when they have kids, they'll probably have the same issues. But I've learned to discipline myself and pay attention to material that I might not find interesting, and even material that I might find to be boring. But I really appreciate it when there's something more than just the facts to hold my interest. That's why one of my favorite parts of the Bible is to read the Gospels, and I love reading and contemplating the parables of Jesus, because he takes illustrations from everyday life and draws lessons that I think are still pertinent today, even thousands of years after he was here. So I thought we'd spend a little time this morning talking about an everyday object or objects that were around us and see what types of spiritual lessons we can draw from this. This isn't any great theological treatise this morning. We're just musing together, trying to see what we can learn together and what lessons we might be able to draw from some everyday things. And along the way, we'll probably pull out some of Jesus' parables and see how they apply. I want to talk about windows this morning. What can we learn from windows? And pardon the pun, but what can we learn by looking through them and contemplating them? If we're going to look at spiritual lessons from windows, it might be a good idea to see what the Bible says about windows. Problem is, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about windows. Of course, there's our scripture reading where we talk about seeing through a glass darkly or through a mirror darkly, depending on what version you use. And we'll talk about that more. We all remember the text in Malachi where God wants us to remember our tithes and bring them into the storehouse and to challenge us to see if he won't pour us out a blessing and open the windows of heaven. Of course, there's the window in Noah's ark. Noah opened the window in the ark and let out the raven. The raven came back, and then let the dove out. And when the dove came back with an olive leaf, Noah knew that the floodwaters were starting to go down. There's a couple windows mentioned in escapes. I always like reading escape stories. Paul was let down in a basket when he escaped from Damascus. Rahab let the spies out by rope through the window. Michael let David out through a window when her father, King Saul, was trying to kill him. You know, we tend to think about all the wickedness we see around us and all the degeneration we see, and there's certainly a lot of that here. And sometimes we think the world's so bad that it's never been like this before. But when you read the Bible, you realize that there are some pretty bad things that happened back there. And a lot of us have had families that aren't always the best. But I don't remember anyone in my family that tried to kill somebody. And I know that happens, but it helps us to remember that a lot of bad things have been going on for a long time. There's, of course, the story of Eutychus. He was kind of like me. He didn't pay attention as well as he should have, and he was sitting up in the window on a third, sounds like the third story of a building, and Paul was preaching. And for those of us that aren't trained ministers and preachers and have to preach, it's kind of comforting to know that if somebody can fall asleep during one of Paul's sermons, that we don't need to feel too bad if somebody falls asleep in our sermons, because we just don't want someone to fall out a window and die, so please don't do that this morning. But the Bible doesn't say, you know, a lot about windows. But I do still think there are some functions and some things we can learn. And I'm going to summarize some of the things that we might be able to draw from windows, and then we'll talk about it a little more. First thing is, what's the function of a window? Well, windows have more than one function. Windows serve to let in light and to let us see out through them. Windows serve to let information pass through. Windows can serve as an analogy for how we communicate, both with each other and how we communicate with God, and God communicates with us. There's many different types of windows. Now, we tend to think of windows as being glass, and we'll talk about this a little more. But there's a lot of different types of windows, and a lot of things that we don't really think of as windows, when you look at it, have the same function of windows, as to letting us see things that we couldn't see if the window wasn't there. We serve as windows. We allow other people to see things that they couldn't see, whether that's information, whether that's evidence of God's character or our character. Anyone who's looked through a window knows that all windows tend to introduce distortions or changes. If you look through an old glass in an old farmhouse, you can often see little waves where the glass kind of changed when it cooled. Some of these imperfections can be fixed. Some of these perfections can't be fixed and should be left alone. We need to be aware that they're there, because how we see things and how imperfections that are present in what we look through and others look through affect how we hear and how we communicate and how we talk. And we need to make allowances for those imperfections. Finally, our goal is to let light shine through, and to let Jesus shine through us. And we've got a very important message and some important light that we'd like to shine through our windows. So those are the things that I'd like to talk about a little bit this morning. We're very fortunate to be able to worship in such a beautiful sanctuary as we have here, and I always am blessed every time I come in and look at the beautiful woodwork that we have here. And I think of the beautiful redwood trees that contributed to this sanctuary. And I don't get to visit the redwoods very often, but every time I do, I always am in awe of them. I like to look at the organ. We don't have a lot of windows in here. We've got the window here and the window up there. These windows, I don't think, are designed for a view, but more to let in light. And they draw our minds upward. And I always like looking through this. Years ago, I had a family member who was a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Sedona, Arizona. I don't know how many of you have been to Sedona, but it's a beautiful part of the country that's desert. Now, I enjoy visiting the desert. I don't want to live there, but there's beautiful red rock formations, and they have cactus, and there's lots of really neat places to go hike and to look around. And the Adventist church in that town, the front of the church is just a big series of windows. And it looks out over the valley. And you can see evidence of God's nature that's there while the preacher's preaching. It's a different type of architecture. Instead of looking up, you know, you look out over the windows, but it also draws your mind to God in a different way. Another church that I attended in the past had some beautiful stained glass windows. You couldn't see through the windows as far as to see what was behind them, but as the light came up and came in, it lit up the different colors of glass, and the church had commissioned an artist to illustrate various biblical themes that were important to the members of that church. And when you looked at those windows would draw your mind to God. And certainly years ago, back in the Middle Ages, when not everybody had access, could read and had access to books, the art and the windows that were in churches were an important way of telling others about important Bible truths. Windows allow our minds to escape. I remember when I was in grade school, The classroom had very large windows that looked out over the lawn, and there was a row of trees because it was built in an old field, so it was what was left of the old hedgerow there. And when a student like me got tired of concentrating on their studies and doing other things, you could look out the window and you could imagine that you were climbing a tree or playing a game or doing something that you couldn't do without getting in trouble in the classroom. And windows allow us to take our minds places where we couldn't go otherwise. Windows serve several different functions. We talked about letting light in. We talked about letting light out, illuminating things. They also block things. We don't have the wind and the rain coming in this morning because the windows keep that out, but they still let light through. I saw in the news that the Secret Service put into service a new presidential limousine with the new president. And these presidential limousines, I understand, are almost like a tank, but they have very thick, bulletproof glass that's in them that allows the president and those with him to see out and allows people watching to see in, but provides a bit of a protection. There are other there are other types of windows, though, besides these. There's windows today that, you know, our grandparents would have thought would have been science fiction. Some things that are very small that you can't see with the naked eye. In my work, I sometimes will see a secretion or something that I want to look at more closely. And when that happens, I'll take it over to the microscope. And I can see things that I would have had no idea that were there otherwise. I can see organisms move. I can see diagnosed diseases that I can treat more accurately than if I just used the eyes that I had. So a microscope isn't the type of window that opens my eyes to things that I couldn't see otherwise. Now, I use a light microscope, but there's other types of microscopes that are used. There's an electron microscope that will illuminate even smaller things. Telescope's another type of a window. A light telescope will allow us to see stars and planets and galaxies, some of which you could only barely see or couldn't see with your naked eye. And there are other types of telescopes. I'm not an astronomer, but I know we've made important discoveries and our eyes have been opened to many advances in physics and other areas simply by the observations that have been made by looking at the heavenly bodies around us, either using light rays or x-rays or radio waves. And these types of telescopes and radio telescopes and other sensing devices are a different type of window to allow us to see things about God's creation. And we're able to see them and learn things because somebody took the time and effort to look rigorously through a window. Windows allow us to see what's blocked or obscured or otherwise not available. There's another type of window, and this one is maybe one of the more important ones, and that's our mind. There are lots of things that open our minds up and allow us to see or take us places where we otherwise wouldn't be able to go. Reading material is certainly a window for our minds. Books have been described as windows for the world. They're able to bring a wealth of knowledge to people all over the world. I always enjoyed reading when I got done with my schoolwork because sometimes you would get bored, and I always found that if I could get a book down and read, it would keep me from being too bored, and you learned a lot. And I learned probably as much from reading when I was done with my schoolwork as I did doing my schoolwork through the years. But there's a lot more reading material present today than just what's in a library. When I was in school, I went to a small school in the Michigan Conference, and I probably read most of the books in our library at that time. And I always liked it when I went to somebody's house or went to another library where they had books that I hadn't read, because you read the books and you read them over again and you read them again and you can memorize them and you still enjoy rereading them. But I always enjoyed having access to new material. Well, today, it's a lot easier. The Internet is in many ways like the ancient library that was in Alexandria that burned down. We can get information at a click of a mouse that once was available only in specialized centers. When I started in college, if we wanted to do a search of the medical literature, we would go to the library and they would have the large volumes of all the citations that were available, and the library paid thousands of dollars, or quite a bit of money anyway, to get a subscription to these indexes. And then they would get supplements that would come out every month or two. And if you wanted to do a search and see what people had published on a certain area, it took a lot of time, and you have to pull the volumes down and page through them page by page and write down the citation. And then you'd have to go to the stacks and see if they had that journal. And if they didn't have the journal, then you'd have to go submit a request through interlibrary loan. And maybe if you were lucky, in a few weeks, you could get the articles that you were looking for. Well, when I got to graduate school, they had updated this a little bit. And the libraries would get, where I was at, would get a subscription. And they would get CD-ROMs that would come in, and they'd get a stack of CD-ROMs. And they'd come in a few times a year, and they'd get updates throughout the year. So that was a lot quicker, but it was still expensive, and a lot of libraries didn't have them. You had to go to a specialized science or medical library to get some of this information. Well, now you can do that for free. Thanks to your tax dollars, you can do a Medline search online from your own home. It doesn't cost you anything. Many of the journals are available online for free. Some you still have to pay a fairly significant subscription for, but if you're willing to pay for it, many of the articles you want are just a click of the mouse away. Same thing's true for the data banks, the DNA and protein sequence data that have been sequenced by scientists. It used to be that information was only available if you're willing to pay, you know, thousands of dollars for a subscription to access this. And it was updated, you know, only periodically. And now it's all available through your tax dollars on the Internet. So the Internet is a window that's opened up large areas of information that previously was somewhat restricted. There are many complete books that are available on the Internet, certainly a lot of the things that are in the public domain. Of course, the Internet also opens up windows to things that aren't so good, and you know, we'll talk about that a little bit more. One of my hobbies I've taken up is I'm trying to restore a wooden Thompson runabout that was built a few years before I was born, something I've never done before, and I may mess it up before it's all done, but I didn't pay very much money for it, so I figure it's a good learning experience. But when I'm trying to find information about the best ways to restore this boat, I can go on the Internet, and there's bulletin boards and websites for people that are interested in just this particular type of boat that I'm rebuilding. And I can compare different techniques and different ways of doing things. Whereas years ago, I might have been lucky if I wandered into a library and found a book that may or may not have been relevant, or maybe I was lucky and ran into somebody that had done this before. But there's a lot of information that's available now that wasn't available, you know, in the past. The television and the movies are windows, and they're very effective windows. Many ideas and concepts are communicated only through a movie or a drama, and can be communicated that way much more effectively than other means. Now, we tend to think of the bad things that come out through television and movies, and there's certainly many bad things that come out that way, but there's also potential for great good. We can reach certain people and touch people in ways through multimedia that can't be reached any other ways. And I'm glad that our church recognizes this and supports these efforts in ways such as 3ABN and Adventist World Radio and the film school that is at Southern Adventist University. We are windows. We bring information to other people all the time. There's a famous story that often ends up in sermons, and I've heard several versions of the story. I'm not sure which one's the correct story. And I'm sure most of you have heard this as well. There's two men that had a serious medical injury and were in the hospital. And the hospital room was somewhat cramped. Both men were confined to their beds. They couldn't get up. They couldn't walk around. One individual was situated so his bed would look out the window. The other individual, unfortunately, didn't have a view. He was flat on his back, could only look at the ceiling. But his roommate would describe what he was seeing out the window. And he described a beautiful park, dogs running, stealing people's lunches who were having picnics, kids playing frisbees, lovers taking walks in the park. And his descriptions of what went on, descriptions of the colors of the trees in the fall and the beautiful leaf changes, improved both their spirits. And these descriptions were the highlight of the other guy's day. In fact, sometimes he was a little jealous. Why couldn't he have the bed by the window? Well, time goes by, and his roommate was very sick, and eventually he succumbs to his illness. In fact, one version of the story I've heard, the other roommate actually hastens the death of his roommate by not calling for help when he's in distress, because he wants the window. Anyway, his roommate's wheeled away. He's the only one left in the room. And after a decent interval, he presses for his call button and asks the nurse to assist him. He asks if he can be moved to look out through the window. So his bed's rolled over, and he's propped up, and he gets to see the million-dollar view. And, of course, what he sees is just a blank wall. The window didn't look out over a park, and his friend was simply serving as a window through his imagination to what might have been there. There's a lot of lessons we can draw from this story, but the one I want to focus on is that we are windows for other people. We bring information, we bring truth to people, and many times the only place or the only way they can get that is through us. One of the places where this is especially true is with children. One of my favorite quotations from Ellen White has to do with how parents influence their children. This particular quote is from the Ministry of Healing. It says, "Great is the honor and responsibility placed upon fathers and mothers in that they are to stand in the place of God for their children. Their character, their daily life, their methods of training will interpret his words to the little ones. Their influence will win or repel the child's confidence in the Lord's assurances. Happy are the parents whose lives are a true reflection of the divine, so that the promises and commands of God awaken in the child gratitude and reverence. The parents whose tenderness and justice and long-suffering interpret to the child the love and justice and long-suffering of God, and who, by teaching the child to love and trust and obey them, are teaching him to love and trust and obey his Father in heaven. Parents who impart to a child such a gift have endowed him with a treasure more precious than the wealth of all the ages, a treasure as enduring as eternity. In the children committed to her care, every mother has a sacred charge from God. Take this son, this daughter, he says, train it for me. Give it a character polished after the similitude of a palace, that it may shine in the courts of the Lord forever." A child who's been fortunate enough to have parents such as these sees life through a window that is very different than somebody who did not have this advantage. Malia shared a story of a mother rabbit who would do anything to take care of her little bunny. To me, that story is a great example of the love that parents show their children and that God shows for us. It reminds me of the parable of the 99 sheep that were lost when one was missing and how the shepherd went searching for that one sheep that was lost. But not everybody has a window that gives that type of a worldview. And certainly when somebody has a parent who is absent or is abusive or is uncaring, or even a parent who suffers from fatigue or depression or other issues, these types of things affect that child's worldview as the child grows up. How we see the world is influenced by our parents, by our genetics, by our background, by our financial status, by our education. And we need to keep that in mind in our interactions with others. We need to remember that we are windows to the world that allow God to be seen. I enjoy looking at old lighthouses. I remember going with my family to look at the abandoned lighthouse that's on Charity Island in the middle of Saginaw Bay. And at that time, there was an abandoned lighthouse. Housekeeper's house that was falling down. I understand that's since been removed. I remember climbing to the top of the lighthouse, and you could look out over the island and over the Saginaw Bay, and you could imagine what it was like when the light was still functioning, and the light would go around and around at night to keep the ships safe from the shallow areas. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have very important life-saving, life-changing information. It's our mission to share that light with others. Every member of this church is a window. We can be windows that reflect well or poorly. We've already talked about how windows can introduce distortions. Some windows don't work right. Sometimes this can be fun. If you go to an amusement park and go through a fun house, you can see windows that make you look skinny or fat or otherwise look funny. If you're trying to drive down the road, it can be a little less fun. If you can't see where you're going, you can get yourself in trouble. I've done a few things in my life that probably could be described as foolish. And in that vein, I've had some experiences with bad windows. When I was going to school, I drove a car that had seen better days. It was a VW Super Beetle. It had been in an accident, so one of the headlights, instead of shining down the road, kind of shone up in the trees and would spot birds as I drove by. The upholstery and the seats weren't in very good condition. And because it was driven in Michigan, the heater had long ago rusted away. And those of you that know that type of car know that the heat system is a heat exchanger with the exhaust, and that had rusted away. So this car didn't really have a heater. And there were also some other issues with the brakes and other things that I won't get into. It wouldn't pass a safety inspection anywhere in this country and probably even out of this country. I certainly wouldn't let my kids drive a car like that. But I was in school, and I didn't have a lot of cash, and it was my transportation at the time, and it was a lot of fun. Well, in the winter in Michigan, especially in Berrien Springs area, it tends to get cold occasionally, and sometimes it snows a little bit. And so when I'd start out in the morning, I would clean the windshield off, and then I'd get in the car. But when you breathe, and usually it's a good idea to breathe when you're driving, the windshield would still fog up a little bit. And sometimes you could get around that by rolling the window down or rubbing on the windshield and stuff. But I remember at least one time when it got so fogged up that I had to stop the car because I couldn't really see where I was going. And I think there was a time even when I made a wrong turn because I couldn't see real well. That's not a good thing to do. You can get in serious trouble if you can't see when you're driving. A lot of us have windows that don't work very well. Our scripture lesson this morning, we see through a glass now darkly, but someday we're going to see face to face. Right now we only know part of things, but then I shall know even as I am known. The distortions that are present on our windows sometimes cause us to misinterpret each other. I know there have been times when somebody has said or done something to me that I interpreted one way and found out later was meant in an entirely different way. Sometimes I know I will mean to do something that I think is kind or helpful and find that it was interpreted by that individual as being petty or mean or in another entire fashion. Sometimes we can clean our windows. What should we do when we see dirty windows? Certainly, if we're driving a car and we clean the window, that can save us from a lot of harm. We should certainly clean our own windows when we know that we have distortions. That's important. When should we clean other individuals' windows? That's a little trickier. Sometimes people want us to correct their misconceptions. Sometimes they're open to being changed and shown the truth and the light. Sometimes that's not a good idea. Remember, there's a difference between washing a window or taking a speck out of your own eye or out of your neighbor's eye and neglecting to take the beam out of your own eye. Matthew 7 says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the bote in thy neighbor's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull the bolt out of thine own eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Another parable that can apply here. Also from Matthew 13, 24 to 30, is the parable of the wheat and the tares. "And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came to him and said, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence had it then tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together the first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I guess the bottom line to remember is to remember the golden rule. How would you like to be treated? It takes judgment and discernment to know when to point out somebody else's error, and when it's better to leave that for somebody else or another time. Occasionally, when I get the time, I'm lucky enough to be able to crawl around in a cave or an underground mine or a lava tube or something like that. When we spent a little time in Guam, we had the opportunity to explore a number of caves, and one of the favorite ones that I saw, we started out by walking into a deep pit. We had to go through some of the tropical vegetation, and then the ground kind of went down into a little sinkhole. And at the bottom was a hole. It started out as a narrow tunnel, and we walked along that, and there was some water flowing in there. And then it opened up into a great big room, probably about as big as the sanctuary. And in this room was a great underground pool of water. And we swam around in the water, and if you took your light and put it out, it was pitch black. And of course, you know, underground or in a cave, you can't see even your hand in front of your face if you turn out the light. But when we placed lights around the room, even a very small light could flicker and fill up a great big room and allow us to see. And then when we were done swimming, we walked back towards the entrance, and you could see the light coming in the entrance where we had seen. Jesus is our light, and the goal of every Christian should be to look at him as much as possible. By beholding, we become changed. We want to be reflectors and windows that allow him to shine through us or shine from us. And it's my prayer every day that we learn more and more how to do that better, and the best way to do that is by spending time with him. Should we bow our heads for prayer? Father, thank you for the chance to come and worship you this morning. Please be with us as we go forward throughout the week. In your name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.